This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
Hey, 100 years ago, I want to talk about 100 years ago. I was thinking about this. Do you know that the average life expectancy in America 100 years ago was 54? Only 1% of the United States homes had electricity and indoor plumbing. Less than 35% of homes had a telephone. Only 1 in 13 families owned a car. Population of California and Missouri were just about the same, 3 million. Population of Las Vegas was less than Riverside, Missouri. 100 million people lived in the United States, and more than half of them were under the age of 25. Only 5% were over 65. The typical American spent one-third of his income on food. Average wage in the United States was 56 cents per hour. Average worker made $25.61 per week. Even in major cities, nearly 90% of all births took place at home. 10% of infants died within their first year of life. Fewer than 10% of all Americans had graduated from high school. 90% of all U.S. physicians had no college education. Most women washed their hair only once a month and used borax or egg yolks for shampoo. Drive-by shootings, in which teenage boys galloped down the streets on horses and started randomly shooting at houses and carriages, anything else that caught their fancy. That was an ongoing problem in Denver and other cities in the West. Plutonium, insulin, antibiotics, none had been discovered yet. There was no Mother's Day. There were no Father's Day 100 years ago. There was a nationwide constitutional ban on the production and sale of alcoholic beverages in the United States. Coca-Cola contained cocaine instead of caffeine. Marijuana, heroin, morphine, all of those were available over the counter at your corner drugstore. One pharmacist wrote, "Heroin is a perfect guardian of health." 100 years ago, scotch tape, crossword puzzles, iced tea, canned beer, washing machines, refrigerators, radios, none had been invented. Now, these facts, you see, are really more amazing for some than others. For those of us who've lived a little while, 100 years doesn't seem nearly as long as it once did. For young people, on the other hand, 100 years seems like a long, long time. Today we live in a world of change, a world that's moving very quickly. Whether it's electronics, whether our economy, nothing stays in the same mode very long. So people today aren't very good at waiting. We want things now. We want instantaneous. Does everyone here know Stan and Susie? Where are Stan and Susie? Right over there, Susie. There's Stan back there. You guys know Stan and Susie? Stan and Susie, for you who don't know, by the way, Stan serves as an assistant pastor here. He and Susie actually pioneered the youth ministry at our church way back in the beginning when we were still meeting in the basement of the bank in Gladstone. They were my daughter's and my son's youth pastors. And Alex can tell you how much they influenced his life. I remember when the Nichols cleaned out their savings account in order to buy a van to use for youth ministry. Does anyone remember the Pickle, their green Ford van? Yeah, they believed. They believed in the ministry of our church. They proved it by their sacrifices. Let me give you an example. After the church purchased our property right here on 169 Highway, Debbie and I thought it'd be great to live near here so we could be more available to the church. And, and so God led us to this wonderful house right over here in Deerfield. I was just talking to somebody about that earlier that lives over here now. Lived around here in Deerfield. Anyway, God arranged for us to buy this house. And so we moved our family from Gladstone and started holding Wednesday night services in our home. And do you know what Stan and Susie did? They found and bought a house just a block from us so that the youth of our church could go to their house every Wednesday evening while the adults met at our house. That was their motivation. I mean, really, it's true. No one asked them to do this. They just chose to surrender their life choices to the Lord and to trust the pastor that God had placed in their lives. Then, 7 years later, after our daughter Stephanie was grown and gone, Alex was getting ready to begin high school. Our hope was to move into a smaller school district, and we were going to move to Smithville so we could attend high school there. And God blessed us with this wonderful opportunity to buy some acreage and build a home about halfway between Smithville and Kearney. And do you know what Stan and Susie did? They bought some property and began building their house right next to our house. The Nichols have truly been gifts to me, to my family, and to this church. Amen. From what I've said, would you agree? Amen. Now, I said all that so I could tell you this. Stan was and is an out there theoretical thinker. He is loaded with curiosity and ideas. He's always speculating on the why, you know, why things are the way they are. Always attempting to invent something or try something new. Therefore, it wasn't really much of a surprise that when he and Susie built their house, you know, right near us, that Stan added some things that we didn't have in our home. For example, he put, from the very beginning, he put aluminum siding and replacement windows on his house. He also had the central vac system, you know, it was really cool, and a very cool cooking island with the downdraft system exhaust vent, you know. I mean, and furthermore, hey, he built the house himself. He didn't have it built. He built it with his own hands. I must say, I was very impressed. But there was one thing he put in his house that was almost unheard of at that time. It was a constant hot water system. I remember how amazed I was that you could go and turn the hot water on in their house. I don't care where you were in the whole house, and the water was already hot right now. No waiting. It was some kind of miracle. It was a fancy instantaneous heater that somehow gave you hot water now. And you know what? Salvation is like that. Jesus assures us that the instant we come to him in saving faith, we're saved. We cease to be the children of Satan, and we become the children of God. Our names are written down in the Lamb's book of life, and we're on our way to heaven. It's an instantaneous change. It happens in less than a second. It's kind of like when a baby is born into this world and all of its surroundings are strange and new. Doctors tell us that at least 50 or 60 changes take place in a newborn baby within the first few seconds of their life. And when a person is born spiritually through the new birth, there are a number of changes that take place immediately. So let's think just for a moment of some of the things that happen within a nanosecond, a nanosecond after salvation. Isn't that a great word? I said, I need to get a word that's quick and instant. And I said, instant ain't enough. I said, how about split second? That was all right. But nanosecond, oh. You know, when I was a kid, there were no nanoseconds because that word hadn't been invented yet. came about when computers came about. They started talking about megabytes and all that stuff, and nanosecond was one of them. So anyway, number one, within a nanosecond of our salvation, we want the world to know it. Take the case of Andrew in the Bible. We usually see Andrew as a quiet, reserved man. But as soon as Andrew met Jesus, he ran home to tell his brother Simon Peter of this wonderful experience. And then, right there in John 1:42, we read about the greatest thing that one person can do for another. And he brought him to Jesus. Please hear me today. The natural reaction of every newborn Christian is to tell others the good news. This is one of the evidences that you've been saved. You want to tell. You see, Jesus tells us that if we will acknowledge him before men, he will acknowledge us before his Father in heaven. Incidentally, that's what happens in a water baptism service. We just heard Lisa acknowledge Jesus before everybody. And Jesus said, I'll acknowledge Lisa before my Father in heaven. See, people get up in a baptism and acknowledge Jesus. And with that in mind, let's take a moment to contrast the attitudes of two people who are mentioned in the book of John. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He heard this great message on the new birth. So here's the question. Did Nicodemus receive Jesus as his personal Savior? Well, I hope so. But the Bible doesn't tell us that he did. We do know that on one occasion in the Sanhedrin, he stood up for fair play and dealing with Jesus. We know that. And we also know that when Christ was crucified, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took his body down from the cross and embalmed the body with spices and buried the body in Joseph's new tomb. Now we hope that all these actions were gestures of a redeemed heart. But I wish that Nicodemus had made an open, unashamed confession of his faith. Because that would have proved that he really had been born again. Now, the second person I want to consider in the book of John is in the chapter 4, the woman at the well. The Savior dealt gently with this woman and showed her that she was, in fact, a lost sinner. She then gave her heart to Jesus right out there by the well. And in the joy of her salvation, she left her water pot, ran back to the city. Come, she said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And we read that because of her confession, many of those Samaritans came out and believed on Christ. You see, there's no doubt that she was saved. She had Christ in her heart, and she confessed him before the world. Number two, a nanosecond after salvation, we will have been given eternal life. When a person is saved, God gives that person the same spiritual life that he or she will be living after they've been at home with God a million years from now. You don't start your eternal life when you physically die. You start your eternal life when you are born again into the kingdom. For example, 25 years ago, a baby was born in a hospital, and this baby weighed only a few pounds. And he had to be pampered. He had to be coddled in order to live. But today, that baby is 6'2" tall, weighs 200 pounds. Obviously, there's a difference between the baby and the man, and yet the life he now has is the very same life he had 25 years ago. Isn't it? In the same way, the spiritual life you receive the moment you are saved is the same spiritual life you're going to be living throughout eternity. One day, in 1978, I made a decision to give my life to Jesus Christ. The next day, I publicly confessed Christ in a church service. I began telling people what happened to me. Later, I was baptized in water, and soon I began leading this home Bible study group and was asked to speak to a youth group at church. Before long, I was invited to join the pastoral staff of a large church here in Kansas City, and for over 30 years now, I've been in pastoral ministry, proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And yet, the spiritual life I now have is the same spiritual life God gave me in 1978. You see, our spiritual life grows in the same way that our physical life grows. We need the physical body, and we need the spiritual body. See, we feed that physical body physical food. We engage in physical exercise. Our physical bodies, they grow. If we feed our spiritual lives spiritual food and engage in spiritual activity and exercise, our spiritual lives will grow. And then one day, when Jesus returns, in the twinkling of an eye, our spiritual transformation will be completed. And we will have perfect bodies, perfect minds, perfect spirits. So never doubt, my friends, a nanosecond after salvation, we already have lives that never end. We live for Jesus now, we live with Jesus then. Amen? All right, number three, a nanosecond after salvation, we become a child of God. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Yeah. Now today, it's interesting, we hear some preachers proclaiming that all people are children of God. You see, that's because they want to be tolerant. They want to be accepting. And this sounds really, really good, but it's just not true to the Word of God. Jesus plainly taught that unsaved, the unregenerate people are the children of Satan. They become the children of God only when they come to him through faith in his Son. And there are a lot of advantages to having God as our Father. One is that we have direct access to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of a man who one day was having lunch with a friend, and this friend happened to be a part of the Roman Catholic faith. And so he asked him, he says, his Catholic friend, he says, "Why do you pray through the Virgin Mary?" And the friend said, "Well, it's because she's closer to Jesus than anyone else and can more easily get his attention. She's loved him and she never denied him anything. And so when I talk to her, then she goes to him for me and then I'm not denied." So, and then he continued. He said, the Catholic guy wanted to explain. He said, "Listen, suppose you wanted to have an interview with the President of the United States. You couldn't go to him directly. You'd have to go through a senator or some other high official. And it's the same way when you come to God. You must ask Mary to use her influence to get you through to God." So the first man said, "Okay, I hear you, but how about this? Let's suppose I wanted an interview with the president, as you said, but I was the president's son. Therefore, I would live in the White House. I would eat daily at his table. Tell me, would I then have to go through a senator to get to him? No. I'd go straight to him. I'd put my arms around him, and I'd tell him what I needed." Now, do you know why that was such a great answer? Because if I am a child of God, I do not have to go through any human mediator to get to my Heavenly Father. I simply go to Him in the name of Jesus, and His heart is open to me. And I say, Father, I'm just a little child, but I'm your child. For Jesus' sake, will you supply my need? And He will. Look what it says in Hebrews 4:14. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Yes, within an instant after salvation, we are the children of God. And that's better than being the child of a king or a queen or a president or a billionaire. Yep. It's better. Number four, a nanosecond after salvation, our bodies become temples of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Hey, your body may be overflowing with sin. But when you are saved, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from sin, and God, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell in your heart and in your life. I'm afraid that some of us may not give Him much room in our hearts. Sometimes our hearts, you see, are cluttered up with other things. But if we're Christians, the Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. Oh, He may get pushed off into a tiny corner, but He's still there. He's ready to comfort us. He's ready to guide us. He's ready to help when help is needed. Listen, church, we must constantly remember that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Anything that would defile or stain the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, anything like that must be kept out. Don't ignore this important truth. The minute we're saved, our bodies become temples of the Holy Spirit. There are some of you who would never say in this room things that you'll say on the job. Things that you would do outside the church, you'd never do inside the church. What does that say? There's a word for that, you know. Starts with an H.
Hypocrite.
Hypocrite. You got it? Pretending like you're something when you're not. We must always keep our bodies as fitting places, proper places in which the Holy Spirit can dwell. Number five, a nanosecond after salvation, we become saints. Really? Well, just what is a saint? You see, some people think that a saint is a perfect person who never sins. The problem is, nobody can measure up to that standard. So there'd never be any saints. See, others think that a saint is someone who did good works while they were on the earth, and now they are highly honored by religious leaders after their death. However, according to the Bible, every born-again person is a saint. That's what your Bible says. Anyone who comes out of sin, who trusts in Christ, and is born again, instantly becomes a saint. The word saint means holy one. Now, we're not always holy in our living, but because of Christ, we are always holy in our position before God. It's kind of like when you look through a blue glass. Everything looks blue. When you look through a red glass, everything has a reddish tinge. And when God looks at us through the blood of Christ, it's like he sees us in the white holiness of his Son. We have the same position before God, the Father, that Christ has. The Bible tells us that when we come to Christ, we are called the righteous ones. We are called the justified. We are called the holy. This simply means that we are saints, and it's all because of Christ. The Bible says that one night, Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi, and at midnight, as they were singing praises to God, there suddenly was an earthquake which shook the jail. The doors were flung open, and the prisoners were set free. Now the jailer, fearing what would happen to him because the prisoners escaped on his watch, was so frightened and so concerned that he was going to kill himself. He was going to commit suicide, so he wouldn't have to face the ones that put him in charge. But Paul stopped him, and he talked to him about Jesus. And in a few minutes, the man was saved. Sure, he may have had the marks of sin on his body, but that body immediately became a temple of the Holy Spirit. One minute, the man was a child of Satan. The next minute, he was a child of God. One moment, he was on his way to hell. The next moment, he possessed eternal life. And all these changes came as soon as he saw himself as a lost sinner and surrendered himself in faith to the Savior. In other words, he became a saint instantly when he came to Christ. Tell me something. Do you remember when you were saved? I imagine a warm glow filled your heart. And you felt so happy that you had passed from death into life. And maybe the years, however, as they've gone by, have taken away that feeling. You've lost that warm glow. Oh, maybe you haven't actually rejected him and walked away from him, which, by the way, you can do. But you haven't done that. No, you haven't done that. At the same time, however, you know you're not practicing the presence of Jesus in your life. You're not serving him in your everyday existence. Perhaps you realize you're not living up to your high position of saint. Once upon a time, there was a very wealthy family of noble birth in England. They had this son, and the son brought great dishonor and shame to their good name by becoming just a drunk, an alcoholic, and became involved in several scandals. And the family finally told this son they were going to cut off his quarterly allowance unless he left home. So he left England. He went to Canada, where he wandered around, often blowing his allowance before he received the next check. Anyway, years later, unbeknownst to him, his father died, which gave this young man the position of Earl. Now, was the young man living up to his high position? No. He wasn't, because he wasn't even aware that he now had a high position as a member of the parliament. So his young wife, she went to Canada, and after an exhausting search, finally found him. and took him home. And there he was elevated to his high position, and he lived up to it from that time on. Now listen, the story I've just told you is a story of us, with one exception. Our position with God is much higher than Earl. God has given us a position even higher than the angels in heaven. But how often we forget this. And then we sink down, down, down into sin. May God help us to remember that we belong to Him and that we should live up to our high position of saint. And I think this is the question of the Holy Spirit for all Christians today. Are you a child of God, but not living up to your high position? Is there something? Is there an obstacle between you and God? Is there something between you and somebody else? If so, I urge you to think of all the good things that are yours in Christ. And I challenge you to show your love, to show your gratitude by bringing your life up to what God would have it to be. I'm going to read from John 6. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Words of Jesus. Will you bow your head for a moment? Listen, Jesus cares so much about you, so much about me, that he sent me here to remind you this morning that he came down from heaven to pay the ultimate sacrifice for only one reason: so you can have eternal life in relationship with him. Therefore, if you're hearing me right now and you realize that you're not a Christian and you want the life he offers, or maybe you're already a Christian, but you realize you're not living up to your high position, will you let me pray for you? If you're either of those things, you've never really surrendered your life to Christ and you know that, or you know the Holy Spirit has convicted you even while I'm speaking today that you're not living up to your high position, all I'm going to ask you to do is just raise your hand. Be honest enough to say, you know, I know I'm not where I need to be. I'm not everything I should be in Christ. Raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. Raise your hand. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for those whose hands are raised. My hand's up because I know there's places I can improve. Lord Jesus, I pray right now for everyone who's honest enough to raise their hand saying, "Lord, I'm not all I need to be, or I haven't accepted you." And I pray, Lord, that you will right now hear our prayer. You'll honor our humility and our honesty. You'll touch us. You'll help us. You'll forgive us our sin. And you'll give us a new passion, a new desire to serve you. Help us to recognize. May our minds continue to be transformed into the idea and the thought and the truth that you are, in fact, the Lord of our lives. That you are our master. That you are our king. Help us to grasp that and never forget it and live our lives accordingly. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.